Those words are certainly an introduction to what I have before me, and that is my faith has found its resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the everlasting one, his wounds for me shall plead. And that third verse, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I would like to read this morning with you, and that will be in 1 Peter chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2. Not too many verses, some of each. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22, sing is something for us to see. See, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, the word of God, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory, and all the glory, and all the glory of the man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof faileth and falls away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, so often we think of Peter as just a simple fisherman, and he possibly didn't know too much of the Scriptures, but the depth of what he knows and what he has written is leaves me unable to get anywhere near the depth of the truth that he presents. And I think you can certainly see it in the portion here that we have read. And I would like to speak to you a little on the subject of what you see here in verse 5, God's spiritual house, or the house of God, and to see how it is built and brought together. In its oneness and unity, this beautiful platform that we have is one. And it's made up of a good many parts. But it's beautifully constructed and held together. And really, I feel really secure if I should be this morning what they still call a Bible puncher. I believe it would stand pat and wouldn't disintegrate. And I love to think of the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and to think of it as a spiritual house. This is a beautiful truth, and I love to speak about it, because it is a truth that doesn't seem to be practiced too much in the religious world today. Just, well, at the home where we got our nice plaque. My, we've got an outreach at the home. But anyway, and a man who is a professional preacher and retired, he said to me, what is my profession? He wanted to know what religious system I belong to. And if you were asked that, what would you say? Well, I was just so happy that I could say, I am just one of the brethren. Well, then in turn, oh, you're one of the laity. Well, I don't know anything in the Bible about a laity in the church, and nothing here said about here or any place else that I look about the church where you have such a thing as that. Well, I asked a brother this morning back there, I said, what is a layman? Well, he says, he's one that lays blocks. So, you can call me what you may like. I want to speak a little while on the church, a little while on what is spoken of here as the house of God. And it's a spiritual house. Now, Peter didn't just learn these things overnight. It took a little time. I believe he was in the school of God. And I believe he was also in a school that was a school of some hard knocks. And if you are going on in the things of God and you aren't getting any hard knocks, I pity you, because I believe they're so necessary. Peter says it needs be. And most of us are learners like Peter. I know it's a wonderful thing if you can learn a lot of truth like John did. He was one that leaned on Jesus' breast, and it seems as though he learned a lot of his truth by obedience right off of the bat. Right from the start. And that's ideal. But with most of us, we're like Peter, and maybe a little impetuous and forward, and we learn in the school of maybe some hard knocks, my experience. And I can't help but think of him this morning as the one that, who wasn't just a simple fisherman, but I believe he was a commercial fisherman. And in Luke chapter 5, he is Peter, James, and John, and maybe some others. I don't know, but those three are mentioned. They were washing their nets. And what little I know about nets is they get full of seaweed and other debris, and they need a cleaning out every now and then. And these nets they had used and fished all night, professional fishermen, and they caught nothing. They caught nothing. And the Lord came by as they were washing the net. And you remember, there was a great multitude that wanted to hear the word of God. And in order to position himself, he just says to Peter and his boat, he says, just launch out a little. And he sat in that boat and taught the multitude. And I can see there on the Sea of Galilee along the shore, the ground raising up in altitude, and he could look into the faces of the people as he taught them there. And when he was finished teaching the people, he said, Peter, launch out into the deep and drop your net. Well, Peter, I can hear him saying, what are you talking about? Well, we fished all night and we caught nothing. And then you say, go out into the deep and let down for a draught of fishes. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. At thy word. And you know, Peter let down that net, and it got so full of fishes that he had to call, I guess, to James and John and maybe some others. And they brought the other boat. There were two of them there. And they had so many fish that the ship or the boat began to sink. And this is what Peter had to learn. This is what he had to learn. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Behold, I am a sinful man, O Lord. And this is one of the truths, initial truths, that you have to learn. You have to learn this truth, that you are a sinful man. And through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men for all of sin. And if you haven't learned, men and women, that you are sinful, and be able to tell the Lord about it, and say, I'm a sinful man or woman, O Lord, you're lost. And you can't do nothing. You can't even catch one fish. That is a little bit severe. That's being in the school of hard knocks, isn't it? Possibly you went to quite a school, and you were going to learn maybe to be a preacher. And you've got a hold of a lot of doctrine, and maybe good doctrine. But you're not saved by doctrine. You're saved by being lost and looking away from your lost condition to a living, loving Savior who has been triumphant and who is at God's right hand today. So that's a good lesson for you to learn. Then he had to learn another lesson, and that was this, that Satan could actually possess him. Do you know that Satan can possess you? Peter learned that. And you remember, first of all, that Peter had made a wonderful confession. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, who do you say I am? And the disciples said, well, some say that you're Elias or Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, and some say just one of the prophets. But he said, whom do ye say that I am? And, oh, Peter, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, what a confession. Not a profession, but a confession that was. And the Lord Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the authorities of hell shall not prevail against it. So, there is Peter, and he gets a revelation from God as to what the church is. But then the Lord took his disciples, and he said, now don't tell this to anybody. Maybe I shouldn't be telling you this morning, you think? He says, don't tell it to anybody. And then he started to teach them. Time and again, it seems to be a continuous thing. He was taught them how he must go. He must go first into Jerusalem. And he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders. He must be crucified, but the third day he would rise again. What, don't you think that was good truth that he was teaching the disciples? Peter didn't think so at the time. He said, "Be it far from thee, Lord. I'm ready to lay down my life for you. Be it far from thee, Lord." And the Lord looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou knowest not the things that be of God." Oh, what a blow that must have been to Peter. After making that wonderful confession and getting that revelation, to get a blow like this in the school of hard knocks, he got it. And then he went on to say to Peter and to the rest of the disciples, if you want life, you've got to lose it. And if you lose it for my sake, you'll gain it. And what a blessing this was as Peter laid hold of this. This is helping him to build up in the ministry that we have before us this morning. Then I believe that he had to learn that the arm of flesh would fail him. And in a practical way, he had to learn it. Because, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he meant that he would lay down his life, if necessary, for the Lord. And he took his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And I have no doubt he meant to split his head in half. He missed his mark and took the ear off. But the Lord said, "Peter, put that sword back into the sheath. My kingdom is not of this world." And Peter gets another hard knock. He finds that the arm of flesh, I better put it in my right hand, will fail him. He could not trust his own. And that is so true, that the arm of flesh, your flesh, will fail you. And he brings that out very clearly in this portion that we have before us. And then he had to learn that he could deny the Lord. Have you ever denied him? Could you deny him? In that chapter that we read so often in Isaiah, there is no beauty about him to the natural man. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. And we read there that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Have you hid your face from him at any time in your experience? Why, Peter got to the place where he even cursed and swore and said he didn't know him. But oh, I'm so glad that he wept bitterly and he wept in time. The school of hard knocks. Oh, if you haven't had any, I hope that you get some before long. Don't be a bastard. There's a danger of that. If there's no hard knocks, you're an illegitimate child. You're making a profession without a confession. Peter had to learn these things in order that he could come to the truth that he's bringing before us this morning. And as I look at the religious world, what do I see in the religious world today, in the professing religious world? I see clerisy, and I see, what do you call them? Laymen. Clergy and laymen. I see priests and the people. And they try to tell us that some people are more sanctified than others. And if you had more sanctification and more setting apart, and if you were this or that, you would be a clergyman. But the other people are a laity. And then you might become a priest, and the other people would become just the people. That is just a mimicking of what Judaism is. When Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent. the way into the holiest was opened up. Priesthood was ended. Sacrifices were removed. There is now one sacrifice for sin. Oh, what a blessing for you and I to get a hold of that. And when Christ died on that cross, by one offering he has sanctified all forever who trust in him. Oh, what a blessing this is, brethren. Get out of your religion and get into real salvation. Get into New Testament truth and get into the good and gain of the blessing of a spiritual house. Now there's some things that you must be exercised in. And I'm not telling you have to just work at it in order to get into the good and gain of these things, but they must happen to you if you're going to grow and realize what you are in Christ. And so one of the first things that Peter mentions here in verse 22, he says, seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. Tell me, have you purified your souls in obeying the truth? It's the truth that gives you purification. It's not your doodads. It's not what you have accomplished in yourself in any way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation is in a person. And have you purified your soul? So many of us, and I've found it in my own experience, that I wanted my soul saved to go to heaven. Huh? And that seems to be the emphasis so much today. Your soul saved to go to heaven. Well, thank God, you'll be sure to go to heaven in the sweet by and by, or when Jesus comes. That is a blessing. But we are saved, and we are saved for the present, for the present movements and actions in which we are doing and experiencing. That's why we are saved. Now, I know later on, the time is coming when spirit, soul, and body, we will be taken up to glory. And as right, we often sing, it'll all be glory by and by. But now, you're sanctified, you purified your souls, and one of the proofs that you purified your soul is that you love what? Let's look at it. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You ought to ask yourself that this morning. Possibly something was said even this morning that you didn't like. Something was said I didn't like too. But my oh my, see that you love the brethren, with a pure heart fervently through the Spirit. Do you love your brethren? Huh? Well, if you don't, you haven't been sanctified. We're taught of God to love one another. I have loved brethren who have even been disobedient. I have been disobedient in my time. But there's a common bond between brethren. And in my little travels, which maybe hasn't been as much as yours, when I meet with a brother, I can take his hand and say, my dear, dear, loving brother. Because there's something in common. God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And by God's Spirit, we love one another. Oh, how can you and I turn our back upon one another? I didn't emphasize it this morning, but I should have emphasized it a little more. Even before you break the bread in worship, and I say worship, we should judge ourselves. And then I just went on and emphasized, for this cause many are sick and weakly among you, but judge yourselves and then eat. And it's because you don't eat that that judgment may come upon you. I'm just speaking the Word of God. You're dealing with the Word of God. You can say what you want about Charlie Martin, but I am speaking the Word of God. And it's a serious thing for one not to eat. Tarry, judge yourselves, and eat. Oh, how sad this is amongst us, brethren. And these things I think we ought to emphasize today in this slipshod way of religion. Oh, we're taught of God to love one another. And the apostle would say to the Thessalonians, but let it increase more and more. And when someone asks you what religious system you belong to, don't you be embarrassed or hide your face and hedge off and say something that isn't true. Look them in the eye and say, I'm one of the brethren. Oh, what a blessing that is. I have brethren all over the world. And they're sanctified holy. And a little later on, I'm going to quit now in about 5 minutes maybe. But what a blessing this is to get a hold of this. And there's 5 things here I want you to realize after you learn that all flesh is as grass and the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Then I want you to see 5 things that you must lay aside. And they must be laid aside. And this is your responsibility because you've got the Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. God's power is for you. His blood has been shed for you, and you have this privilege, and more than a privilege, a responsibility. A responsibility to lay aside all malice. All malice. Now, if you count these things, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking, you have 5 things you are responsible to lay aside. And that word malice just means to desiring to injure somebody. Did you ever have that? A desire in your heart to injure somebody. Abraham Lincoln, right over here at Gettysburg, just a few steps, 17 miles to my right, he said, with charity toward all, with love toward all, with malice toward none. Abraham Lincoln, I believe, was a man of God. And he didn't want to exercise, even in the midst of war, malice. And then guile. Oh, that's the second thing. Treacherous, cunning deceit. Treacherous, cunning deceit. Do you have any guile? Cunning deceit? What are we to do with it? Lay it aside. Someone has said to put it away. I don't know how far you might be able to put it away, but you can lay it aside. And you don't need to take it up again. Well, then hypocrisy. And pretending to have feelings that you do not have. I have even seen feelings in professing Christians, I'll put it that way, that they would practically jump over the seat. Some of them would swoon. And they had wonderful feelings. And some of us that didn't have that feeling, we thought maybe we didn't have the right thing. But bless your soul, feelings are just largely hypocrisy. Your feelings are so changeable that you can wear a false face. And you can make people think you're happy when you're not. Oh, how sad that is. Oh, God, make me real. Huh? Did you ever wear a false face? Well, then envies. Did you ever envy anyone? Maybe some of you are envying me now. I'm using this platform for the first time. Maybe you're envying me for the first time. It's a dandy. Oh, it's a blessed thing. Don't you wish you were up here? Well, you could envy me. And you could try to put me down. And you might begrudge in my possessions that I have. And, oh, it was for envy that those religious leaders turned the Lord Jesus in to be crucified. The cruelness of envy. And then all evil speaking. Oh, no, not speaking. Speakings, plural. All evil speakings. That is hurtful and destructive speaking. These five things lay them aside. And then, what happens next? Oh, I love to look at little babies, don't you? And to see them on the breast of mother, all desiring the milk that they might grow thereby. And if you don't like to read your Bible, the Word of God, and if you're not leaning on it, you're not growing. And I can't understand a Christian who doesn't desire the sincere milk of the Word that he might grow thereby. Isn't it a blessed thing to say, thus saith the Scriptures? Well, and then we read, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, maybe I haven't been too gracious this morning, but if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, oh, what are you to do? Coming unto a living stone. A living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Oh my, have you come to the living stone? I know we say it so quickly, and I love to say it, the 118th Psalm. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And oftentimes we stop there. But what's the latter part of the verse? The stone which the builders has rejected has become the head of the corner. And it's marvelous in our eyes. The builders rejected stone. And the religious builders, they rejected it. And it's actually the keystone. But it's been rejected. Have you come to Him? And are you a lively stone yourself? Ye are lively stones. As I said this morning, there's nothing in the church, the spiritual house, but living things. No dead things. All is living. Why, we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance of incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Why, aren't you glad you're in the spiritual house? And to know that you're alive. And to know that you're not a layman. The stones have come. And you don't lay them up. You come to the living stone. Oh, what a blessing this is. And to know that you're not a or the priest, I'll put it that way. But bless your soul, you're far more than a layman. You are in a spiritual house, and you offer up spiritual sacrifices, and you're a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. Sanctified. Perfected. Forever. Through that one sacrifice that Christ made. And what a blessing it is to see the priesthood officiating. Maybe I shouldn't use that word officiating. It's a replica of the whole. And if you don't use it as a pattern, you're off the pattern. And you're imitating Judaism, which was destroyed when Christ died on the cross. Laid aside entirely. It's a New Testament. And we have His oath and His word to make it good. Oh, I am so glad, and I fall back on it so often, to hear the Lord Jesus say, I will build my church, and the authorities' gates, the authorities of hell shall not prevail against it. What a blessing to your souls and mine to know that you're a living stone, not a dead stone, and you have this privilege. And this has to do with our dear sisters, even though they're up on the hill, a good many of them. They have as much right to officiate as a holy priest as I do. The same sacrifice is for them as it for me. And we are to enter boldly to that throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and to offer up these spiritual sacrifices which are so well pleasing to Him. So, with this I'm going to close, brethren. If you'll study this a little more, you'll get enough of material to keep you going for weeks, just about the spiritual house and the mystery of godliness and what Christ is building, and you, in your liveliness, are a part of it. Oh, may we see this building of living stones. May we see it developing and rising. And may the Lord Himself get the joy of hearing the stones expressing themselves, whether it's audibly or whether it is in quietness. The way is opened up, and what a blessing to our souls. And it will never fade away. It's going to go on until Jesus comes, as we were hearing our dear brother.